It's good to see everyone. For anyone who doesn't know, my name is Henry. I'm the assistant minister here, and I have a loud, booming voice. That's not going to stay. Let's rearrange. Okay, we're going to read in Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. You'll have noticed we're taking a break from our series in Acts. I'll explain a bit more in a second. But for now, let me read Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. It'll be on the screens as well. Great. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them together in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to them, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." I'm going to say a prayer for us. Jesus, thank you that you are good. And your promises and your truth and your gospel is good news. And my prayer for all of us today is that you would teach us a bit more of what it looks like to rest in you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, as Jumpy said, we're starting a new series this morning. We're interrupting our series in Acts for 5 weeks. And we're looking at a series called Common Struggles. We want to take some things and realities in our life that are everyday battles for everyday believers and think about how we can bring the hope of the gospel and bring hope and joy into these situations. We're taking things that perhaps aren't glaringly obvious, but actually things that, if we're not careful, we can just learn to live with and accept as realities, and we miss the opportunity to think, how does the gospel, how does the good news of Jesus apply into this area of life? So the first one we're taking is busyness. Why might we be thinking about busyness? Because it's not necessarily wrong to be busy. Sometimes it's good, right? Keep yourself busy, keep yourself going. That's an okay thing to do. But why are we looking at busyness as a common struggle? One of the reasons is because we have a funny relationship with busyness as human beings. It can be a badge of honor in one sense. We can wear my busyness, I'm so busy and I'm so important, as a badge of honor. But it can also feel like a burden. Busy times and seasons can reveal discontent in our hearts. Lack of busyness can reveal discontent in our hearts. So we need to think about how we can have a right relationship with what we do. On one hand, we love to be productive, don't we? We love to be able to say, look at all these things I've done. We love to be able to tick off the to-do list and say, yep, I'm doing well at the moment. Some of us love to just be busy all the time, and we just want to add more things to the diary. We go, we go, we go, the next thing, the next thing, but we're never quite satisfied. Some of us don't like being busy. Some of us just want a bit of rest, and we often find ourselves complaining about how much we have to do. Some of us, and this is me, we worry a lot. Have I done enough? Have I managed to please people? Have I done enough things? Am I working hard enough? It's always there in our head. Some of us here, I know, life feels like a treadmill. And you're just going and going. I hate the treadmill. It's probably the worst thing in the gym. You're just going and going and going. And you're putting in all this effort, but you're not really going anywhere. Perhaps life feels like that for you right now. Perhaps some people here would just love to be busier. Perhaps you would love just to be able to look at your life and go, yeah, I'm doing quite well. I've got some good things planned. Perhaps you look at other people's lives and you think, oh, if only I was achieving that, or if only my life was more like that. What I don't want to do this morning is, and what I'm not going to do, and what I can't do, because I'm not a life coach, praise the Lord, I would be terrible. What I'm not going to do is say, here's a step-by-step guide of how to structure our lives. This series is not about self-improvement. It's about how the gospel impacts these common struggles. So what I want to put towards us today is, how do we get a right relationship with busyness? How do we get a right view of the things that we do so that we avoid overwork to the point of burnout, but we also avoid laziness and just trying to avoid responsibility? How do we get a right relationship with busyness? And I think the Bible offers us something so good and so wonderful, and that is rest. The Bible offers us true, lasting, ongoing, deep rest. Not just physical rest, deep rest for our souls. So we're going to think about how we rest, where that rest comes from, and how we tap into the rest that the Bible offers. And we need to think about this because we all struggle with what I'm going to call restless rest. We know what it is to be in a situation where we are doing rest or doing something that should be restful, but it doesn't feel that way. It doesn't feel, you don't come out feeling rested. The Pharisees in this story are an example of restless rest. You've got Jesus and his disciples, nice chilled picture. They're walking along through these grain fields. The disciples pick up a bit of grain, rub it between their fingers, have a bite to eat. And what are the Pharisees doing? They're snooping around. They're on red alert. On the Sabbath day, when they've got all these regulations about resting, they're doing a reconnaissance mission. They're gathering intel about Jesus' disciples. And they jump out and say, why are you doing that? Why are you doing what's lawful on the Sabbath? What's not lawful on the Sabbath? They're in the place of rest. They're policing rest for Jesus' disciples, but they're not resting themselves. You get a similar thing in verse 7 as well. They're in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, the place of rest, on the day of rest, and what are they doing? They're gossiping. They're saying, what's going on here? Do you think Jesus is going to heal this guy? What's going on? They're doing Sabbath things, but they're not Sabbathing. They're in the place of rest. They're not resting. So how does Jesus respond? We need to know this because I think we can all relate to that feeling of restless rest. Maybe you're on your day off and you've got your feet up, can of Pepsi Max in your hand, and football's on or Neighbours or whatever your TV programme of choice is. Mine's not Neighbours, just to clarify. I have no idea why I said that. But you're resting physically, but actually your mind is thinking about that thing at work that you haven't done, or that conversation you had that you're feeling a bit insecure about, or you're on your phone and you're on that Instagram page of your favorite living rooms and you think, oh, why doesn't my living room look like that? Or we're resting, but we're not restful. We're experiencing restless rest. It's a big temptation when our mobile phones are there and we can look and we can daydream about what life could be like. But then, and we look at what's before us and we go, a bit mundane, bit boring. Or perhaps you grew up in a more traditional home and you know Sunday is a day of rest. But it's never felt restful. It's just more a day of things you can or can't do. We know what it's like, right? Restless rest. And the Pharisees are an example of that. So let's think about how Jesus responds to them. There's loads that I could say on how Jesus responds. We're getting into some quite technical kind of theology, but for the sake of keeping on topic and for the sake of thinking about what we need to think about, I'm going to keep it fairly brief. Jesus doesn't try and get his disciples off the hook. He doesn't leap to their defense. He doesn't try and find a loophole in the law. What he does is, or what we're given, is two examples of where these Sabbath rules are set aside. The first one is you can read about in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And David is on the run from Saul. He's been exiled. He's a fugitive, and he runs and takes refuge in this temple. And he gets there, and he's hungry, and he needs food. So the priest decides to give him some food. And this bread that he gives them is called the bread of the presence, which is supposed to be reserved for worship and reserved for just being eaten by the high priests. But here, because of compassion, the law is set aside. The Sabbath rituals are set aside. And in the second half of our story, the second part of in verses 7 and 8, 7 to 11, Jesus has this man with the withered hand, and he goes, it's better to heal on the Sabbath than to not heal, right? It's better to do good than to do harm. So here again, we see that the law here is set aside. Jesus never does this with the moral law. He never says, oh, you can steal in this situation, or you can stop worshiping God in this situation, or you can lie in this situation. But what we see again and again in the Gospels is him setting aside what you might call the ceremonial law, the specific rules given to Israel to help in the Old Testament, like sacrifices and Sabbaths and rituals surrounding that, to set them apart as God's people and to help them rest and connect with God and worship. And we see in Luke chapter 5, just before this, his disciples are questioned because they're not fasting enough. We see in Mark chapter 7, they're questioned because they don't do the different types of washings. And Jesus never says these things aren't important. He never says these things don't matter. But what he does say is, and try to show us, is that they point to something beyond themselves. They point to something bigger. The reason these Sabbath rituals can be set aside is not because they're not important, but because they point to something beyond themselves, a truer, a deeper, a fuller rest. They point to the fact that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's what he says in verse 5. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying here, I am the King of rest. I am all about rest. I offer this true, deep rest that these rituals were put in place to give you. I offer this way to God that the rules cannot get. He says, I'm all about rest. If you want rest, you need to be with me. So how does Jesus provide rest? A guy called Augustine said, who lived almost a couple thousand years ago, said, our hearts are restless until we find rest in Jesus. So how does Jesus provide that rest for our souls? How does Jesus bring true rest? How does Jesus take us from restless rest to true rest? Well, let's think about this man with the withered hand for a second. He walks into the synagogue, and for this culture, in this place, in this time, a withered hand would be a sign. They would look at that and say, that man is under God's judgment. That man is not under God's favor. And what you have with this hand, it would have been lifeless, no oxygen flowing to it. It would have been dry. What does Jesus do? He restores and he brings life to this man. He heals. Verse 10 says, his hand was restored. But then verse 11, what happens is that they, the Pharisees, were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. We read in another gospel that that was when they started to plot to kill Jesus. Do you see what's happening here? It's a picture of what Jesus does. He brings life at his own expense. He brings restoration, knowing that it was going to lead to his own destruction. What we're getting here is a picture of Jesus' life-giving work on the cross, his work of redemption, where he suffered and died and bled so that we could have life, where he became restless in the ultimate way. He thirsted and was in physical pain and spiritual torment. He was removed from his Father's presence so that we could be brought in and know full acceptance, full assurance, full love, so that we can know full forgiveness of our sins. He was restless on the cross so that we could have true, lasting, eternal rest. How does this help us in our busyness? How does this relate to the relentless times in life where we're just like, oh, life is just coming at me and coming at me and coming at me, and I just can't seem to stop. It feels like a torrent. It feels like it won't stop. I was listening this week to Tim Keller. he, if anyone feels slightly interested in this topic and thinks, oh, I need to go and do some more listening, he's got a great sermon on YouTube called Work and Rest. Really recommend it. He explains this better than I could, so I'm going to lean into what he says. He quotes a New York Times journalist called Judith Shulowitz, who's not a Christian, but she's writing about the busyness of New York City. They call it the city that never sleeps, don't they? It's go, 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 go. And she says, why are we like that? Why do we just have to go, go, go all the time? Why can't we stop? And she sums it up with this term that she calls the inner murmur. She says, every human heart has an inner murmur, an inner voice. And that's a voice that goes, have I done enough? Am I enough? Am I valuable? Am I secure? It's there, isn't it? Have I done enough? Am I enough? Have I done enough? Am I enough? It's there when you sit down to rest. It's there when you're in that meeting. It's there when you're with your friends. Am I enough? Have I done enough? And she says this is this inner murmur. She sums it up by saying it's the inbuilt desire to prove yourself. The inbuilt desire to prove yourself. The inner murmur that's always there in the human heart. And this inner murmur can lead to constant overwork because I want to show that I am valuable, I am competent. It can lead me to say yes when I should say no because I want to prove myself as an employee or a friend. It can lead me to saying no when I should say yes because I want to know that my time is valuable. I want my time to be my own because I've got all these things to do and I don't have time for you right now. The inner murmur can lead to conflict because of this desire to prove ourselves. When someone calls me out, I can't listen to that because I want to justify why I'm in the right. The inner murmur is always there. It can lead to resentment when someone else gets the promotion or someone else gets the acclaim that I know I deserve. It's the inner murmur. Have I done enough? Am I enough? I wonder, have you heard that inner murmur in your heart? Perhaps you can feel it now. Perhaps you're sat there and you're actually thinking, oh, I've got a whole lot of things to do when I get back. Oh, work's really stressful. And those are real important things in our hearts. But we need rest from that, right, sometimes. We need to know how we can rest from these things. I was listening to Sky Sports a few weeks ago. And there was a guy being interviewed called Graham Daniels, who is the sporting director of Cambridge United and also a Christian. And he runs an organization called Christians in Sports. And he was being interviewed about, can faith and football go together? How can your faith impact your football in a positive way? And he said that faith really matters in football, but also in the way we do our life and in our jobs, because, this was one of the things he said, sports scientists have done research to show that athletes perform at their optimum when they feel loved, because they feel fully accepted by the hierarchy and their coaches, when they feel fully secure in their status in their team or in their organization, and when they feel fully loved in their personal relationships. That frees them to be able to work, perform, to play to the very, very best of their ability. That frees them to flourish. And Dano, as he's known to his friends, said, nothing provides that like the gospel. Nothing provides that like faith. Nothing can help you to feel fully accepted, secure, and loved like the gospel. Because in the gospel, you are as fully accepted as you could ever be. The creator of the universe, who has a perfect standard, who is only ever holy, who you have to be perfect to draw close to, he looks upon those who believe in Jesus and says, you are my beloved child. With you, I am well pleased. The gospel says the only person that you should ever need to prove yourself to says, I love you, you're accepted, I am pleased with you. Jesus isn't a harsh slave driver. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you not extra homework, rest. Not extra rules, rest. And that's on offer here for anyone who wants it. The gospel brings full acceptance, but it also brings full security. Because what did Jesus say when he died on the cross? He didn't say, there you go, 50%, you do the rest. He didn't go, almost there. He said, it is finished. It is done. But so often I think of my life as, I've got to do this, 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 and this. Or in my relationship with God, oh, I've not done this, this, and this. Perhaps I've fallen out of God's favor. If you're trusting in Jesus, God looks on you and says, it is finished. I am pleased. You are covered by the blood of Jesus. The gospel also means we can know full love. Because the creator of heaven and earth sent his son to die for me. The most valuable being in the universe gave up what was most valuable to him in order to save sinful people. There's no greater love than that. There's no more beautiful sacrifice than that. That's why every good story pretty much ends with sacrifice, sacrificial love, someone giving their life for another, because it's the most beautiful, most inspiring thing in history. And that's what our God has done for us, so that we might know full acceptance, full security, full love. And the Bible says this, it doesn't say you can fall in and out of it depending on how good a week you've had or whether you've achieved or not. It says nothing can separate you from the love of God. I sometimes think, oh yeah, I've not emptied the dishwasher this week. I'm not having a great week. Maybe I'm out of God's favor. I've argued, I've been grumpy. Maybe I've been separated from the love of God. We allow ourselves to think that, don't we? We want to prove ourselves to God, but God says, no, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can take my love away from you because I love you and gave myself for you. We trust not in ourselves, but in a finished work on the cross. And Jesus says, come, receive, know my rest. You don't have to prove yourself. And that, knowing that, can allow me to say no to my boss or to the expectations of my friends, because my approval and my worth isn't based on what they think of me. I know I'm fully loved and accepted and secure in God. But it also can allow me to say yes when actually I'd rather say no, because I'm fully accepted and loved by God, I can give up my time and my desires and my Instagram lifestyle in order to serve and give. That's how we get a right relationship with our busyness and what we do, by resting in Jesus, by knowing that we're fully loved and accepted in him. So how do we rest? How do we, as we kind of bring things into land, how do we regularly tap in to the rest that is offered to us in the gospel? How do we regularly remind ourselves? Because that inner murmur comes back, doesn't it, again and again. It's always there. It's always there. So how do we put things in place where we can learn to rest? There's loads of things I could say. There's a great book on the bookshelf called The Art of Rest. Really recommend that. Really good. It's an hour and a half's read, maybe. Quite short as books go. That's worth it. But I've been convinced by a guy called John Mark Comer, who says we need to take Sabbath seriously. He says taking that one day a week, sometimes it's not possible in just when life's coming at you, but trying to set your rhythms of life where you take one day a week to focus on the Lord, that's a really good way to start, to get a right relationship with our busyness. Let me give you the things that John Mark Comer calls us to do. He says, stop, gather, and remember. Stop, gather, and remember. It's not exactly what he says, but I've kind of shortened it. Stop, gather, and remember. And this is something we can do once a week. He says, do that once a week. But also, this is stuff we can put in place all the time, because Jesus is always Lord of the Sabbath. We can always find this rest as well. So, firstly, stop. Stop. And that can seem impossible at times, can't it? Life's coming at you. There's this responsibility. The idea of stopping can just seem foreign. It can seem impossible. And there's certain things you can't stop from. You can't stop from being a child or a family member or a parent or a full-time caregiver or from being a church family member. There's responsibilities, and life can feel relentless. But here's what we're called to do in the Ten Commandments, which, as I said earlier, I still stand today and are relevant for us. God says to his people, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath rest to the Lord. On that you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The reason given to us here, God says stop on that seventh day because that's the pattern of creation. He said it's woven into the fabric of creation, that this six and one pattern. And God didn't rest because he got a bit worn out. He's God, he does get tired. He didn't rest because he'd downed tools completely and given up all his responsibilities. He still had to run the world. It's a pretty big task, right? But he rested. He ceased from the six-day grind of creating. And what did he say? He looked at creation and said, "It is very good." Ceasing from the six-day grind to enjoy what was made. That's the creation pattern of Sabbath and what we are called to do too. And resting is more than just stopping. What do we see here? We see a focus on God's work, on God's creation. Resting is stopping to focus on God and what he's doing, to enjoy creation, to enjoy his people, to enjoy the things he's given us. There's a stopping and a focusing. There's an activity here to rest. It's not just putting my feet up with my Pepsi Max. It's stopping and refocusing. It's also trusting as well. Stopping and trusting. This commandment was given to the Israelites, we need to remember, who were living in the wilderness. They'd just come out of Egypt. Life was hard, and if they didn't work, they didn't eat. So God is saying, still stop. Still take that time to focus on me and to remember me. Stop. It can be hard, but stopping is an act of trust. Stopping is a reminder that the world doesn't revolve around me. Stopping is a reminder that we trust in the finished work of Jesus and not in my own performance. There's a call here to stop. Even when it's difficult, to try, stop and focus and to stop and trust. The next two things will be quicker. We stop, we gather. I think this is important because the commands to rest in the Bible, especially the Sabbath commands, are given to a community for a community. Given to a community and they're called to love each other and serve each other and remember God together. Resting together. So what we're doing here, Sabbathing together, resting together. Because together we direct and help each other to focus on the Lord. We rest and we gather to remind ourselves of God. And the last thing, stop, gather, remember. I think this is so key. It kind of sums up everything we've been talking about. There's another place in the Old Testament where God kind of restates the Ten Commandments. And he restates the Sabbath commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 5. But he gives a different reason here. He says, remember the Sabbath day, chapter 5, verse 12. And then in verse 15, he says, remember that you were slaves. Keep the Sabbath. Remember that you were slaves. He's saying, remember that you were slaves. You were under a master with heavy burdens who said, work, 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 never stop, never stop, harder, harder, harder. Now I'm your master. Now I'm your king. And that's important for us too, isn't it? Because we're not slaves to our bosses. We don't belong to our mobile phones. We don't belong to that rota. We belong to God. We belong to Jesus, who looks at us and says, I'm pleased with you. Who says, come to me and receive rest. We're not slaves to what the world expects of us. We belong to God. We've been freed to live for him and to serve him. That inner murmur will come back, won't it? Am I enough? Have I done enough? But Jesus says, I fully love you. You're fully secure in me. I fully accept you. And we need to remember that, don't we? We need to stop, gather, and remember those things. But the last thing we need to remember is we need to remember where we're going. There is coming a day. Remember, there is coming a day when we will only ever rest. Where our rest will be perfect, complete, full, never-ending. The inner murmur, long gone, because we will see Jesus face to face. There is coming a day for those who believe in Jesus, believe in his death and resurrection. We've sung it earlier. Believe in the life everlasting, a life of rest, a life of eternal Sabbath, a life of joining God in the rest he entered into when he finished creating. That's coming. And reminding ourselves of that, reminding that the best is always yet to come, reminding ourselves no matter how messy life gets here, my future is secure, my hope is certain. That can help us to say this, and we'll finish here. It's the words of an old hymn. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change of tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. In the face of a busy life, in the face of a life you'd love to be busier, we're offered true rest in the gospel. And we can be still. We can say no to the inner murmur, and we can enjoy Jesus. Let me pray for us that we would know that rest. God, we in whatever way, shape, or form, I know we can all feel that inner murmur, that desire to prove ourselves. I pray for anyone here now who just is feeling that pressure, feeling that discontent, feeling that that worry, that anxiety of what the week to come. I feel it all the time. And we all struggle with it. And God, I pray that we would know your words to be true. We would trust that your work is finished. We would trust what you say about us, that you love us and are pleased with us. Pray we would trust that. And pray we would live lives of rest. Pray we would take time to stop, to gather, to remember. Pray we would remember that you love us and you gave yourself for us. Pray help us to know true rest, so that in the relentless seasons we might still know that rest. In the slower seasons we might still know that you love us and value us. Please, God, help us to know the rest that you offer. Help us to know Jesus, who says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." We thank you that we can come to you. We thank you that we don't have to sort ourselves out before we come to you. We thank you for all that Jesus has done for us, for his finished work on the cross. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.